Well, today I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that you are tuned in because we are wrapping up the Gold Medal Family Series. And if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you know that we've talked about having a gold medal marriage, having a gold medal family, having gold medal communication, and overcoming obstacles in the family. And today we're going to be wrapping this up. We're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to have a synchronized, simplified family. I was inspired while watching the Olympics. One of my new favorite events is the synchronized swimming event. Did you guys look and see the synchronized swimming event? If you missed it, you missed an incredible blessing, all right? Because it was amazing, number one. It was also hilarious, number two. But these ladies are incredible. I'd never watched it before. But every single move they made from the time they even walked into the arena, I mean, it was in sync. They looked like they had been programmed like robots. Even when they dove into the water, they dove in at the exact same time. They looked like the same person. And every move they made was intentional. And each person was doing their own part to make sure that the entire team was moving forward together. Well, let me just tell you, as I was watching this event just a couple of weeks ago, I was also contemplating this message. And I was asking this question. I was asking the Lord, Lord, give me a picture of what the family is supposed to look like. Give me a picture of how our family is supposed to function and how we should look like as we're trying to live according to the will of God and according to the word of God. And as I thought about that question and then I looked at the screen, God was like, voila, there's the picture. This is the picture you've been looking for. And these ladies didn't even realize it. But as they were diving into the water and as they were doing their thing in the Olympics, they were demonstrating in front of the entire world how our families are supposed to function. I mean, look at, they were prepared, right? They were working hard. These ladies were together. They were in sync. They all knew their purpose. They all knew their place. They all knew their mission. They were focused and they were operating as one body trying to accomplish what all of them were brought together were meant to accomplish. And you think about that, and you think about what it is to be a synchronized diver or a swimmer, and you think about the family, and ask this question with me today. Does that describe our family? Does that describe how our family functions today? Is our family truly synchronized, or are we unsynchronized? Are we people in one home that are in sync, working together, focused on one centralized mission? Or are the people in your home all rogue members, doing their own thing, trying to accomplish their own goals, working towards their own missions, but occasionally eating food together or sleeping under the same roof? See, some of us today would have to be honest and admit that we are not synchronized at all. Some of us are already thinking, okay, Lord, maybe if we're supposed to be in sync, maybe we need to do something differently. So how can we grow together? How can we function in the way that you intended for us to function? And how can we truly become a gold medal family that makes an eternal impact for you and your kingdom? I want to share with you right off the bat four words that the Lord gave me when I was thinking about this very message. And if you're a note taker, this is great for you because I'm going to give you the notes for the whole sermon. You ready for this? You got to write down all four words. And it's very simple. We've got to deprogram, we've got to decelerate, we've got to declutter, and we have to decide. All right? And those are the four points of the message today. And we're going to unpack every single one of those points and see from God's word how we as a family can truly be the family that God wants us to be. The first word I want you to get today is the word deprogram. And this is an important first step that all of us have to get. It comes out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and it says this. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So he's going to come out swinging here, and he's going to say this. If we are truly going to do this life, family, God's way, then he says our hearts and the things that we seek and our minds and the things that we think have to be set on godly things and not on earthly things. That's a big one. right off the bat. But the truth is, most of us could stop right there because we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have truly been programmed by the world. We've been programmed by the world to love the world, to think like the world, to live like the world. And that's the way it works. Many of us believe certain things are important today because the world has convinced us that certain things are important. Many of us woke up today pursuing certain things because the world has convinced us that we have to pursue certain things. And so right off the bat, God is going to tell us as believers, that's what he just said. He's talking about those who have been raised with Christ. He said, believer, you have to deprogram the way that you've been programmed to think. He's talking about our priorities here. And he's saying our priorities have to align with the word, not the world. He's talking about your passions here. He's saying your passions ought to line up with the word, not the world. He's talking about our time. He's talking about our energy. He's talking about our finances. He's talking about our goals. And he's saying all of these things that are a part of your life should align with the word and not the world. So if we're going to get this right, the Bible says we have to deprogram the way we've been programmed to think. And we have to start seeing the world, and we have to start seeing ourselves in relation to the kingdom of God. And all of this applies, by the way, not only to you as an individual. It not only applies to your life, but believe it or not, it also applies to your family. A gold medal family operates according to the word and not the world. And that's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, here's the deal. Because you've been raised with Christ, he's talking to us as believers, and he says, because you've been saved, because your heart and your mind have been taken over by God, they shouldn't operate in the way that they used to. Let me ask you a personal question today. When you look at your priorities today, what are those priorities? If you had to categorize the things that were important to you or a part of your life or the major portions of your life, how would you put those and how would you rank those from start to finish? You know, one great way to answer that question is to first evaluate our time. This is the way that I was thinking about it this week. I was thinking, you know, every single one of us have that one thing in common. And the one thing we have in common is that God gives us 24 hours in every single day. You don't have any more and you don't have any less. And so all of us have that in common. And I believe that our time is really one of those things that God says, this will tell a lot about who you are and what's really important in your life. And you know, a bunch of us will take the God jar right off the bat and we'll say, you know what, we're gonna give God a little bit of this, right? Because we're at church today. And so we know Jesus and we are disciples of Christ. And so we're gonna read a little bit of the word and we're gonna pray when we think about it. And we're gonna go to church when it's convenient. And we're gonna do the things that we're supposed to do. We live in the Bible Belt. And so there are expectations and God expects certain things from us as well. So we give God a little bit. But then you know what? If we're being brutally honest, then we give our family a whole lot more than we give God. Don't we? Don't we? Somebody say amen. We give our family a lot more because we really have to. We have relationships. We've got marriages. We've got kids that require driving. Some of you are unpaid Uber drivers because it takes all of your time, all of your attention, just trying to get them to practice and trying to get them home. You got to feed the kids. We're going to go on family vacations. We're going to spend time around the table. We're called to do those things. We're in a family. But then you look at this jar right here. I think this jar takes a lot more marbles, right? Because this is a fun jar. And I don't have to convince you that we're going to have some fun. We're going to have some fun. And nobody has to beg you to have fun. If you think it's fun, you're going to prioritize it. That's why we watch the TV. That's why we play golf. That's why we're on our phones all the time. That's why we're on social media. That's why we're doing the things that interest us. We have certain hobbies. We have certain places we want to go. We have vacations we want to take and memories we want to make. And nobody has to convince you to have a good time. But then this one right here, this is the one that takes all the way to the top. And that's responsibility. And let me tell you, you may not even want to fill that up, but you do. Because these are the things you have to do. These are the things that you've signed up to do. This is going to work. You gotta go to work. You gotta pay the bills. These are going to school. You may not want to go to school, but you have to go to school. It's a part of your responsibility. You signed up to be on the booster club? Guess what? You got to go to the meetings. You signed up to hang out with all the people at work? You got to go to the work functions. You got to do the stuff because it's a responsibility. Responsibilities are things that you have to do because it's expected of you. You have to do those things in order to be considered responsible. And then you've got the ministry jar. And this is what God actually created you to do on planet Earth. This is the thing that he said is the most important when it comes to what you do and what you accomplish. And you know what? For some reason, we don't give as much as God wants us to give to the ministry. You know, we're supposed to live according to the Great Commission. We're supposed to share our faith. And every once in a while, we'll share our faith. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus or teach the Bible to people who don't know the Bible. We're supposed to do all these things. And yet we don't really do a lot of that. And we're left with just a little bit of time where we say, okay, I'm gonna talk to my neighbor, or I'm gonna make a casserole for so-and-so because they're sick, or I'm gonna drink out of my Jesus Loves Me coffee cup at work, and I'm gonna call that personal evangelism, right? It's like we've got all these things going, but at the end of the day, we don't have a whole lot extra to give to ministry, and thereby we do not do what God accomplished or tells us that we should be accomplishing on planet Earth. Man, when you look at the truth about how we spend your time, it's no wonder our families are falling apart. It's no wonder our lives are making very little impact for the kingdom of God. It's no wonder we aren't experiencing God's very best in our life and in our relationships because we've been programmed by the world to do things according to the world standards where God is saying, hey, you've got to deprogram the way you think if you're going to experience the greatest blessings of your life. So if you're taking notes, don't miss this one. It's a big one. You got to deprogram. But don't stop there. Secondly, you got to also decelerate. I'm talking to a lot of families who get this today. Let me ask you a personal question again. Does your family run 100 miles an hour most of the time, yes or no? Let's see. I want to see some shaking heads out there today. Does your mine does. And I'm just going to be honest with you. As I thought about what this really looks like, it was very convicting. But when you read the Word of God, God gives you a very clear picture of how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to function even within the family in Psalm 46:10 when he says these words, be still. He says, be still and know that I am God. In the CSB, he says, stop fighting and know that I am God. And in this verse, he tells us two things to do. First of all, God says, you got to be still. And that word still in the Hebrew is the word rapha, and it literally means to release something. It means to let go of something. And so what God is saying, he's like, I know you got a lot of chaos going on in your family right now. Hey, release that to me. Let it go. Abide in me. Rest in me. Trust in me. He says, be still and stop fighting. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and know that I am God. So now you have the voice of God saying, I want you to remember who I am. I want you to know who I am. I want you to remember what I do. Remember that I'm the one that's always working on your behalf. I'm always working for your good. I mean, that's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He said, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know, another translation of that verse says, God works all things together. Did you see those words? God works. In the Greek, that's one word. It's the word synergeo, and it's in the present tense when it's written in the original language, which literally means God is continually working. That's a message for us today. And a reminder that God is working right now. God will be working tomorrow. God is never not working. He doesn't take any time off. And that is the reason, the one single reason that you can be still today. That's the one single reason that you can stop fighting today. It's because God is working on your behalf and he is working for your good. But we cannot forget that he's not the only one that's working. He's not the only one that's working in your family today. See, the Bible says that Satan is continually working as well. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul calls him the ruler of the power of the air. And he goes on to say he is now working in the disobedient. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. It doesn't say looking for somebody to bite. He doesn't want to bite you. He doesn't want to just hurt you momentarily. No, he wants to devour you. Do you get that? If you're taking notes, you have to get this down because it's so true today. And that is the fact that everything God puts together, Satan wants to rip apart. God put your marriage together. Guess what? That means your marriage is enemy number one for Satan. He is coming after your marriage, and his intentions are to rip it apart. God put your family together. Guess what? Satan wants to rip that family apart. He wants to rip it apart at the seams. Everything God puts together, Satan wants to rip apart, and he will do whatever it takes to prevent your family from experiencing God's very best. And that's why it's so important that we align our families on the word and not the world. You know, John calls the devil the prince of this world in John chapter 12 and in John chapter 14. He's the prince of the world, which lets me know that the devil is behind our busyness. He's the one that's behind our misplaced priorities. He's the one that's behind our hectic schedules. And guess what? The devil has an agenda every step of the way. The devil is the one telling you, go, 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 go. And God is the one saying, no, no, no. He said, be still and know that I'm God. You're not. I am. So listen, we got to deprogram, number one. We also have to declutter. And that's number three. We got to deprogram, we got to decelerate, and we've got to declutter. In our families, right now, we are running. All of us are running the race. And let me just say, if our families are going to run the race that God calls us to run, I believe we have to start looking for things to let go of. It's like the verse that we read last week in Hebrews chapter 12. You go to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. And I want us to break that verse down real quick. Sometimes we believe it says one thing, where really God is trying to say a couple of things. And in this particular case, he's saying two different things. He says, let us lay aside, or let us throw off every hindrance and the sin. And that tells me that the things that are hindering our race today may or may not be sinful things. I've always read it to say, you know, you need to let go of all the sinful things in your life. But right here, he's saying there are some hindrances and the sin. There's two different things. I believe sin hinders our race. I do. But I also believe that there are some other things, even good things, that can hinder our race as well. Let's just admit it. Our homes have a tendency to be hectic, right? Especially this time of year. I especially expect to have some amens from some soccer moms in this place today. Amen. But we do. We've got a lot going on in our schedules. We've got jobs and we've got hobbies. We've got commitments and we've got interests. If you have kids, you've also got school and you've got extracurricular activities. You got fundraisers and sports, choir and band, dance and cheer, recitals and plays, toys and tantrums, and I'm not even talking about church. And on top of that, you've got laundry and meals. You've got bathing and cooking. You got shopping and yard work. It's like our to-do list keeps going on and on and on, and you're never really going to get caught up. Let me say something. If that sounds familiar, if that resembles the family that you live in, this is a key point. You ready? God didn't design our families to function in congestion. It's not the design of God. Show me one place in the Bible where it says, families, you should be so stressed out as you live from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday. It doesn't say it one time. You're not designed to function in congestion. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been to a major city in America and driven through rush hour traffic? Would you just raise your hand? All across this room. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you just really enjoyed that? You're like, man, that was a blast. No, nobody says that that's a blast. Let me tell you why. When the streets are congested and there are more cars on the road than there should be, it's way harder for you to get to the place that you're supposed to be. And you know what? The same is true for your family. When your family's schedule is overly congested, It's way harder for your family to get to the place where God wants your family to be. So the question we're asking now is this: what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Well, I believe the frustration of congestion reveals the need for elimination. It's not time for our families to do more and add more. I believe now is the time to eliminate the things. It's time for us to declutter some things. It's time to lay aside every hindrance in your race. But that's a lot easier said than done, right? Cutting things from your life is tough. Reshaping your priorities is difficult. You know why? Let's just be honest. It's because we live in a world that tells us we have to do more, we have to be more, and we have to have more. And so we're constantly pushing our schedules to the limits so that we can be involved in more stuff. We're stretching our resources so that we can accumulate more and purchase more and experience more. You want to be a gold medal family? God says it's not about being more and it's not about having more. It's about being content. And it's about being satisfied in Him. This is a message that we need in America today. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction." If you're in a family today, I'm going to encourage you to write this down. And that is the fact that my family will always be either satisfied or searching. This applies to all of us today. My family will always be either satisfied or searching. And in parentheses, you can add this, and you cannot be both. You can't be satisfied and searching. And what that tells us is when we pursue things other than God to bring our families the fulfillment that we desire, that pursuit will lead us to, according to the Bible, ruin and destruction. Listen, don't forget what the Lord said to us last week. Jesus said, if you have me, you have everything you really need for life. He said, God is really all you need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything required for life. Think about this. God has given us His power. He's given us His presence. He's given us His spirit. He's given us His word. And that tells us that if we have a relationship with Jesus, we should be content today and trusting Him today. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus looks at Paul and He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." What He just said is, even when you're weak and have absolutely nothing else, if you have me, you have enough. So as we evaluate our families today, man, let's ask the question, how can we declutter so that we don't miss Him? What are some things right now that we're chasing that God is leading us to eliminate? We gotta be eliminating some things we're chasing if we're truly gonna be a gold medal family that experiences God's very best. He tells us we got to deprogram, we have to decelerate, we've got to declutter. And the very last one I want you to get is God tells us we've also got to decide. In fact, before we leave this place today, I believe every single person, every single family is going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision today. You may not realize it, but you're going to make a decision today. I want us to look back at the book of Joshua for this one, Joshua chapter 24. And that'll make a whole lot more sense. So if you have your Bible, turn to the left, Joshua chapter 24, and I'm gonna set the scene real quick so you'll understand where we're going. Right here, Joshua has assembled all the leaders of Israel together, the elders and the judges and the officials, and he's brought them together because he had a word from the Lord. It was his job to tell the people what God was saying. And that's exactly what it says in verse 2. It says, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." And then we see him just get right into it, and he's going to remind these people that for generations, the children of Israel had been pursuing the wrong things. And he's going to call them on it. He's going to tell them, you've been pursuing the wrong things. You've been worshiping false gods, false idols. You've been worshiping the wrong God. But from there, Joshua goes on to say, even though you've loved other things more than you love God, even though you've been pursuing things more than you've been pursuing God, even though you've been worshiping false gods instead of the one true God, he tells this family, I want you to see that God has always provided for his children. And then he goes on to list all kinds of examples of how God has provided for his kids, even though they've been disobedient. He said, I provided Abraham with many descendants. I delivered you from Egypt. I parted the Red Sea and destroyed your enemies. I provided for you in the desert. I delivered the Amorites into your hands. I delivered you from Balaam's hand. I conquered Jericho for you. And in these verses, God was looking at his family and he's saying, do you even realize why you've experienced victories all these years? Do you even realize why you've been so blessed in your family? Do you even realize where all of this stuff has come from? And then he goes on to answer his own question in verse 12, and he says, it's not by your sword and it's not by your bow. And he's reminding this family in this moment, you didn't do this by yourself. You've experienced all kinds of blessings. I want you to understand, this isn't because of you. He tells them it's because of me. In fact, keep reading in verse 13. He says, I provided you land you didn't fight for. I provided you fruit you didn't plant. And after all of that, God reminds this family that he has provided for them every single step of the way. In verse 14, it says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. Man, he was looking at this family and he was saying, it is time for things to change in your family. It's time for you to get serious. It's time for you to deprogram the way you've been programmed to think. Stop chasing idols. Look at how I've provided for your family. Look at how I loved you. Look at how I've been faithful to you. Look at how I've been patient with you. Don't continue chasing the wrong things. Chase me. Love me. Serve me. I alone am God. Do we get that today? In verse 15, he says, but if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? The gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? He says to this family, you have to decide. You have to decide. Choose for yourselves today, he said, which God you're truly going to worship. In other words, this is your decision. You get to decide who you're going to truly worship, and you need to make that decision. What does he say? He says, today. You're either going to serve a bunch of gods with little g's, or he said, you're going to serve me. And look at what Joshua says next in verse 15. He says, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord. Verse 16, the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods, for the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us along the way we went and among all the peoples whose land we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. At this point, they recognized God truly is worthy of our worship. And so in this verse, they're saying, wow, you know what? When you put it that way, God really has loved us. God really has been faithful to us. He has provided for us along the way. And so they kind of respond in this moment by saying, you know what? You're right. We too will worship God. But look at Joshua's response in verse 19. It says, but Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you. after he's been good to you. Pretty crazy response, right? I mean, up to this point, he's been saying, hey, this is why you should worship God. Here's how he's taken care of you. Here are examples of how he's been faithful to you. And he asked the question, are you going to worship false gods or are you going to worship the one true God? And then they responded and they're like, okay, we'll worship the one true God. And then Joshua's like, no, that's not good enough. You're like, what? And not only that, but he goes on to say, oh, and by the way, not only can you not worship that God, but here's the thing. You're also headed to a place that's going to lead in disaster and destruction, and God's going to probably punish you really bad. I mean, it's like, what? This is like the worst personal evangelism story I've ever heard. You're like, what just happened here? Let me tell you what happened here. The leaders of this family stood before Joshua that day, and they said with their mouth, you're right. God's been good to us. We will worship the Lord too. And yet, when they opened up their mouth, the words that they spoke were much different than what was happening in their heart. God didn't listen to their words. God was looking at their heart, and the hearts of these people look completely different than the heart of God. That's why he makes that statement in verse 19. He's like, you got to understand something. The God I'm speaking about is a holy God. He's holy. And he doesn't stop there. He goes, not only is he a holy God, he's also a jealous God. And both characteristics define the very nature of God. And we, as the church today, need to get this as well. Listen, God is holy. He's set apart. He's different than any other little g God that draws our attention or our affection or our time or our energy. He's different because he alone is God. And the Bible says not only is God holy, but God is jealous. He is God. Do you get that? He's God. He's the only one who can claim that title, and he refuses to be one of many gods in your life. So God says it over and over again. He's like, here's the thing. You're either all in with me or you're out. You can't play church with me. You can't worship me on Sunday and then worship all these other gods Monday through Saturday. You have to be all in or you're all out. You can't fake me out. I'm God. In Revelation 3:15, he says, I know your works. He's like, you're not fooling me. I know your works. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He's like, you're lukewarm. You make me sick right now. And now you got to decide. You've got to decide. So when God looks into the hearts of his kids, he saw something that said, we will love God, we will prioritize God, we will worship and serve God, but we're probably not going to serve only God. Do you get it? He's worthy of our worship, but we're not going to make him the exclusive God of our lives. Verse 21 says, no, the people answered Joshua, we will worship the Lord. And Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship the Lord. You say, what does that mean? What he basically just said was, are you sure about this? They said it again. No. We will worship God. We will worship God. And he's like, are you sure? Because here's the thing. There are consequences that will follow if you don't follow through. If this is just lip service that, no, that's for me and my house, we're going to worship God too. If that's the case and you don't mean it, you don't want to know what comes next. So he looks at these people and he says, are you sure you want to worship the Lord? Are you sure you want to go all in with God? Are you sure you want to be witnesses for him while you're on planet Earth? Keep reading. He says, we are witnesses, they said. We are witnesses. Verse 23. Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. Listen, I'm talking to a lot of people who are in church on Sunday. This may not even relate to you. But I think for a lot of us, if we were to get to the heart of the matter and if we were to be completely honest, we would have to say, you know what? God has been faithful to me. I believe there would be a lot of people in this room who can recognize the faithfulness of God in good seasons and bad seasons, while we were faithful and while we were unfaithful. And yet I believe God is talking to us today, saying today is a day of decision for you, and today's a day of decision for your family. You have to decide. Are you going to worship me? Or are you going to continue to worship all the little g gods in your life? The things that are drawing you away from me. The things that take your time and your attention and your resources and your affections. All the things that the devil uses to entice you and pull you away from me and the things of God and the things that I call good and holy. You got to make a decision. And for many of us, we would say, you know what? We need to decide, and we need to be all in with God, and we need to make sure that he is the priority of everything. Here's what he just said in verse 23. Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. He doesn't say put them on a shelf. He doesn't say, you know, flirt with them every once in a while. He said, no, get rid of them. Let us lay aside. Let us throw off the things that hinder us. Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. And number two, turn your hearts to the Lord. Listen, your heart will never turn to the Lord on accident. That's an intentional step that he's calling us to make. We have to intentionally turn our hearts to God. And by turning to God, we're also turning away from the things that are not God. We're turning them away from the world. The children of Israel had to decide. And it couldn't be both. It couldn't be both and. It couldn't be the world and the word. It couldn't be lukewarm. They had to decide one or the other. And they decided to worship and obey God. You know, I've talked to a lot of people about this. And the question is, will your family make that same decision? Will your family stand before God and say, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord? And there's a lot of people that say, yes, put me on that list. I want to do this. And by doing a few things, we can make that happen. And here's the dilemma. We think, man, if I can just take a few more gumballs and do a few more God things, then certainly we can be considered the family that's all in with God, right? If we can just give him a little bit more time in prayer, then we can be good enough. If we can just read the Bible a couple more verses a day, then hopefully God will look at us and say, finally, you're the person I created you to be. I've even heard people say, listen, if we're going to do this as a family, we need to make God a real priority in our life. We need to make God important in our life. Some have even said, we want to make God the most important thing in our life. Can I tell you something? God doesn't want to be the most important thing in your life. God wants to be your life. Do you understand the difference? He doesn't want to be important in your life. He doesn't want to be a part of your life or a piece of your life or even the most important part of your life. He wants to be your life. Look at this verse. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life. Listen, when that happens, it changes the whole ball game. Because when Christ is your life, these aren't just separate jars. Listen, they impact everything that you do. When Christ is your life, it's okay to put more gumballs in the family because you're living your life for Christ and through Christ, and now your family is an extension of who you are. Now, when you look at this list, your responsibilities, it's not just, I have to go to school, I have to go to job. No, when Christ is your life, this is your mission field. This is your opportunity to demonstrate the faith that you have and to make a difference for the kingdom of God where God has you planted. When it comes to things like fun and ministry, listen, God can use all of those things for his kingdom and for his glory. But until we choose, until we decide that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, those things don't really count. Those things aren't a part of our ministry. They're not helping build the kingdom of God. Those things are actually idols preventing us from walking with God. Today, you're going to decide. I'm going to decide. And I believe God is reminding us, I refuse to be one of many gods in your life. I refuse. You're either with me or not. you're either all in with me or you're not. You can't be lukewarm. So I'm just going to ask you, what is your decision today? What is your family going to decide today?